Holy Scripture now from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs, and from chapter 16, verses 1 to 9, and then from the preaching text of our minister this morning, from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. So let us turn first of all to the Old Covenant, to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 16 and to verses 1 to 9. Solomon writes, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And then in the New Testament scriptures, we turn to 2 Corinthians, the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and I'll read from verse 12 to 24 of chapter 1. Paul writes, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intend to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." So far we read in God's word, and to his name be honor and praise.
Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in this new series in 2 Corinthians. As I mentioned, as we start out in the new year in this series we started last Sunday, we're calling the series Ministry in the Mess. As we learn how God uses us in the church and Christians in the mess of this world, and by grace, even working through the mess of our own lives, so that the power of this gospel of Jesus Christ will shine through, bringing ultimate glory, of course, to God Almighty. So Paul, we said last week, he actually wrote four letters to the Corinthians, two of which are lost. But we can put this together and know that he did one after he planted the church. And then he wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with moral issues and questions they had. And then a painful letter once they didn't respond well to his painful visit. We might call it the painful letter. And then this letter, 2 Corinthians, after Titus had reported some improvements of what had happened later in the Corinthian church. And so last Sunday we saw that this is Paul's most emotional, passionate letter. As he opens up his heart, being vulnerable to the Corinthians from the very beginning, with the opening verses we saw last week in verses 1 to 11. The major focus is on the power of the gospel working in and through the weaknesses of the church and Christian, in the messiness of our lives, in order to reach into the messiness of this sinful world with the only hope that we know is in God's gospel in Christ. So Paul wants us to see that our trials don't ever take away from the power of God's gospel. But in fact, he said last week, it's by the will of God, the will of the Lord, that Paul is there as an apostle. God called him. And that they're there in Corinth. By God's will, he said in the opening verses. And so in those opening verses last week, we saw the power of the God of all comfort through his grace and peace in the Lord Jesus, bringing comfort in all of our different types of troubles as Christians. So God is the God of all mercies, Paul's told us. For those who trust in Jesus, he is our Father of grace. And in all the trials of life, he ministers his abundant mercy and comfort in many different ways, encouraging us. We talked about comfort. It's not a fuzzy feeling, but God upholding us. So that we know his power and others see that power working in our lives and in our weaknesses so that we grow. But Paul said, didn't he, last week, that that's not the end. The cycle doesn't stop there. No, God comforts us in our weaknesses as Christians so we can be used to comfort others. Through our example of trusting Christ in hard times, our love and care for one another, our prayers for one another, our encouraging words for one another, the comfort of God working in our life, then to bring comfort into the lives of Christians that are around us. So it's interesting, as we're going to see today, at least some in Corinth were being anything but a comfort to Paul. You might notice, as people can fall into. He had done so much for them. And all they can do is critique him. His change of travel plans, we're going to talk about. We're going to see how they were upset about this thing, that they questioned his motives. They questioned Paul's integrity. Have any of us ever felt that way? As Christians, by other Christians even. Well, Paul's going to show us how to minister to those in a mess themselves who misunderstand us, and they need to see God's grace in action more than any other time. Paul wants them to see, as us, the power of Jesus Christ working in our weaknesses, working in the brokenness of a church like theirs and churches today to bring restoration, to bring healing and change. And Paul wants them and us to see this in him. As I said, this is why he is so open from the start about how through all of the sorrows he had faced that God allowed in his life, Christ brought more and more comfort in the more and more sorrows that Paul had. And so Paul was confident God was going to use this to bring comfort through him and into their lives. And so Paul, we saw last week at the end of the verses, shared his example. He said he felt like the sentence of death was on him. Probably not physical death in those early first 11 verses, but he felt like his ministry was over. We don't know for sure what he's talking about there, the situation, but it's probably when he was in Ephesus, many people think. And he felt that sentence of death in that trial and difficulty in what Paul was going through. And so he's open for them. And he's giving his example of what happened. And he said in the middle of all of that, he had learned to rely on God. where he could have learned to rely on himself, and he struggled with that, I'm sure. He had to learn that lesson, as we do, often over and over. He learned to rely on God instead of himself. And God's power was working in his weaknesses so they could see this. They could see the strength of Christ upholding him, encouraging Paul in his struggles and sufferings. And God's power, Paul's saying, would be at work in their lives too as they look to Christ. And others could be comforted through their trials as God comforted them and God worked through them. And Paul had said that all of that was through the resurrection power of the gospel. The power of Christ, of new life over death, working in our troubles and trials presently as we learn to rely on God more and more. And Paul said in those last verses last week that ultimately Christ has done this in the past in the cross. He's done this in our lives when we first got converted, and he's doing it now presently, and he's going to bring it to a final conclusion when we will have no trials anymore, one day when he delivers us in the end. So now, Paul says, though, we rely on God. And in verse 11 there, he says, we draw near to one another. As we encourage one another, as we God works through us and we give comfort to one another, as we pray for one another, in the trials, in the difficulties, and then we give great thanks to God in all of this, and we worship the Lord. Well, verses 12 to 24, the text that we read today, it reveals a bit of a shift here, doesn't it, of focus. From the dependence that we have in Christ, in our weaknesses, so that God can minister through us the comfort of God in Christ, and a shift from that to the decisive nature of discipleship that is absolutely necessary for ministry. We're going to see this here this morning in verse 12. He focuses on a defense of his integrity. And we know integrity in the ministry and the work of the gospel is crucial. We want to be those who are trusted so that others can look at, not perfect, but trusted, others can look at the power of God in our life. And they will trust in the Lord as they see us trusting in the Lord, in our weaknesses, in our struggles. And so Paul wants them to see the true power of the gospel working even in his weaknesses. Even when they looked at his life and said, Paul, as we're going to see today, you're not living the way you should, or you have not kept your word. You said one thing, you did another thing. Paul wants them to see past that, if you will, to the trust that only comes in the only one who will always keep his word and never let us down. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus. That's God. He wants them to trust in the only thing that in us that will give us assurance, that will make us reliable people, that will transform us to become more faithful and be able to minister and give grace and comfort to others. And so Paul, in this text today, he's dealing really at least one of the main problems that he's having currently with the Corinthians. It's that underlying all that he says in these verses we read today about standing before Christ in the end, about his plans, about God's promises that are yes in Jesus. We're going to talk about that. But under all of that is the fact that these Corinthians, at least some of them, many of them maybe, were beginning to question Paul's motives. They were beginning to question his integrity in ministry. Could he really be counted on? They were saying, well, you know, if you said this, Paul, and you were to come see us, and then you didn't come see us, can you really be trusted? Can we really go by your word? And Paul knows if you doubt the messenger, then often you may end up doubting the message. We don't be like these people in the church in Scotland I read about, of whom it was said, some went to hear the gospel preached, and others went to hear if the gospel was preached. And that's a difference. Paul had told them in 1 Corinthians 16 his plans to come for a long stay. That's what he originally had said in Corinthians 16 after he went to Macedonia. Something changed. It seemed something happened in Ephesus. He couldn't come. His plans were delayed. Paul says he had actually, we see in the text today, he had felt led to come to them twice later on the way to Macedonia and then on the way back going to Jerusalem with the offering. But the point is, plans changed. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, if you read there, I never promised for sure I was going to come, but I hoped to. I desired to, if the Lord would allow me to. But once he couldn't come, some of them started critique Paul. They used this against Paul as fuel for the fire. Some of them already didn't like him, but they were questioning his motives. Well, can we trust anything this man says? Can he really be the apostle who keeps his word, who brings us the gospel? If he's so wishy-washy, if he says one thing and then goes off and does another thing, gives us a principle as we start to look at this today for ministry and our own growth. If we are constantly critical of others' lack of change, if, for example, at the beginning of this new year, we're so focused on other people and how they aren't living up to what they ought to do, how they don't keep their resolutions, or maybe from the last year, we ought to ask why. Why are we so focused on them? And we might ask, what are the issues that we're getting so fussy over? That we're so worked up over. Are they major things? Are they essential things? Or could they be the minor things, the little things? And most of all, are we growing to rest and rely on the only sure foundation to grow in faithfulness, which is the gospel? Which is what Paul's going to talk about. What alone will call us to cause us to live reliably and to live for Jesus Christ. So some of them, they're questioning Paul over his changed travel plans. Well, he's not trustworthy. How can we listen to him? And Paul's going to say this: if we both have the same foundation, which is Christ, the gospel we preached, well then if my foundation's faulty, what could you say about yours? Christians do, though, he says, stand on the sure foundation on which our lives are built, the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And since we stand on those promises of God in Jesus, we can trust all of these other things more and more. We grow to be reliable. We grow to trust others more. We can trust, he says, if you can trust what we preach in the eternal salvation, the solid rock of salvation, then certainly will you grow to trust that God's working in my life. And in the little things, you know, and then the changes that God might bring to alter my plans as Paul had. God had changed those things. So we can get caught up in minor things, can't we? We can lose sight of the major things as we go into this new year, can't we? We can get caught up in the little things. We can get caught up on other people's lives and whether they're really growing or whether they do what we want them to do. But are we focused on the major things? We want to grow to be dependable but yet flexible, learning to trust God like Paul did, learning to change when God leads us to, learning to be sacrificial and selfless, and most of all, living out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we growing in that? Are we growing in that powerful gospel? Someone said, let us resolve to live so that in due course we could look back over our lives without regret, over our mixed motives, over our shoddy obedience. So we're not perfect, nor was Paul. But in the middle of the mess, are we growing in grace to know God's will, to walk in His wisdom as Paul did? He said, my conscience was changed by the gospel. The grace of God changed me. And Paul could look back over his life and say, no matter what you're saying about me or what you may think, my conscience is clear. Not because he just said, I don't care, but because he was walking with God in grace. He was walking in God's wisdom. And so the conscience has to be re-educated by Christ. We can't just say, oh, follow my conscience. It's marred by sin. But we are to listen to it. It is to be retrained. And what a blessing it would be to look back over the past year here, for example, or next year, and know God's been working in our lives through grace and wisdom to change us. Paul was focused. You know, lion tamers, they will use that three-legged stool, right, to distract the lion. And the devil will do the same thing. But Paul was not distracted. He was focused on the gospel. But at the heart of this text is not ultimately about keeping our word, though that's in there. It's about the power of the gospel. God's promises that are yes in Christ, that transform our lives. The foundation of faithfulness that alone helps us to grow in reliability. So in a world where all around us there are people that are not trustworthy, not reliable, those that are growing in this gospel of Christ are growing to become more faithful, more reliable. Trusting in the one who is ultimately reliable, who in God's promises are yes and amen. And folks, that comes ultimately as we depend on the gospel. Like eating, you know, the Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the idea of kind of like having a rich dessert. It's just so much in you, that dessert. It's just, it's overflowing out. That's where it comes from. See, God has a plan for our lives this new year. It's for us to grow in grace. What we might ought to think about is not so much about all the decisions, but living in grace and what might come against that. The people that might come against that, the rude comments, the discouragement, the frustrations, all of those things. They saw him as a flighty apostle, some of them, because he didn't jump through their hoops. But Paul, it's interesting, he doesn't attack them. He's not like this one guy I read about. He said, well, you know, he was trying to speak nicely about this guy he didn't like. And he said, well, if you knew him the way I know him, you'd feel about him the way I feel about him. But no, Paul didn't hit it head on. He comes covertly, if you will. He wants to get them focused on the truth. He uses it as a teachable moment to expose their wrong focus, to get them focused on the promises of God that are in Christ that change us. So let's look at this today, some applications. What will help us to be faithful? Number one, simplify your faith. Godliness and wisdom is the first principle here in 12 to 14. Step one, to strength in the weaknesses so that we live decisively more in a deceptive world, faithful in a fickle world, so we grow to be decisive disciples more and more in the gospel, pointing people to Jesus there in 12 to 14. So before talking about the foundation, he's going to talk about the foundation, which is the gospel, God's promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Before that, he wants them to see a little bit of what that practical life looks like. What relying on this fully reliable God in Christ in the gospel looks like. And the point is, I want you to see here as we look at it, Paul, of course, is not bragging about his ministry here. Do you notice what he says about boasting? But no, in this, if you look at 12 and 14, Paul wants us to see the heart of grace that was changing him. The heart of grace that was changing others like Timothy and Silas there and Corinthians as well. The only reason they had to boast, to praise God, was what the gospel was doing. That's the center of Paul's life. So if you look there, Paul brackets these verses about boasting with boasting on his own, verse 12. And we boast together. In the end, we're going to boast together. He believes that. He knows the gospel's working in his life and Christian's life there. And so this is why he lives. And this is what he hopes for, what he looks to, that he wants them to be able to boast in. That the gospel was working in their life and his life. It was all glory to God. But in this, I want you to see what we learn in this, I believe, is the power of this gospel in Christ alone to continually transform our lives, to change us. Nothing else will. Alone does the gospel sanctify us, set us apart. Alone, as we grow in grace, does it simplify our lives as we walk in purity, as we walk in sincerity and a direction of focus flowing out of the gospel. This man Mason said, he said, Paul says, I don't fool around with a bunch of attachments to this world. He lived out of the grace of God in simplicity and purity, sincerity. Yes, we ought to enjoy ourselves to a level we can, but we as Christians grow to know where joy is. We grow to realize there are times where we have to pray, as Paul would, that we minimize, Lord, help me to minimize my distractions so I can maximize my life for your glory. To live in grace and the gospel. So Paul seems to say, no matter what these false teachers and others are saying, my travel plans have changed. I'm not a man of my word. How can you listen to him? No matter how much fuel they think that adds to the weaknesses that I'm feeling in my struggles, my boasting, my hope, he's saying, my thankfulness is to God for what he does in Christ. And at the heart of this is now I have the testimony, not in myself, but the testimony of one who by grace that's in Christ can testify to who God is. That I'm living in Christ. By His grace I'm seeking to follow the Lord Jesus. They knew, think about it too, how Paul had spent 18 months with them planting this church. They had seen the work, the labor, the teaching, the letters, how he sought to live out the gospel faithfully with courage in the world, as he says there. Folks, this is what the gospel does. It empowers Christians to live differently in the world, as Paul did, as he was saying to them, a world that's fighting against us at every turn, against the will of God. He said, God enabled me as grace grew in me to live out my faith in wisdom, not selfishness, but God's grace in this world. And we live in a messed up world, don't we? We live struggling with our own sinful thoughts and our own flesh against the world and the devil. But it's the grace of God as we live in the simple, powerful gospel, walking in God's promises, that empowers us to live in God's wisdom, to do differently, even when our flesh and our selfishness wants to cause us to go a different way. See, knowing that gospel, living in that reality more and more, that is more important than anything we think we might want to know about this new year. Anything we might want to have an answer to, or we wish we could know. It's this reality. See, he talks about the conscience. The conscience is the God-given tool that helps us to determine whether something is right or wrong. Which way should I go? Am I doing the right thing in this? Am I in God's will? Sometimes we look at God's will in a warped way. It's about how we want to live and what we want to do, rather than living out of the gospel. Now, the conscience is not infallible. Certainly, it's marred by sin. It can direct us wrongly, no doubt about it. But the Christian should never ignore the conscience, because as we're born again and Christ lives in us and we're in God's Word, the Spirit works and He renews our conscience. He educates our conscience to be able to be a powerful tool as God works in us to live in wisdom, to live in a life of simplicity, to live in a way directed by God. And this is what Paul is saying. My life's been changed by grace. Rebooted, as one man said, by the grace of God. His decision making affected by the love of Christ and the extravagant kindness that's given in the gospel. Everything changed. So Paul's point is, God's grace was working in his life, shaping his thinking, remolding his conscience, so he could walk more and more in an integrity before God. See, it ought to be true for our Christian life, shouldn't it? That's what he means here. Do you notice what he says? I wasn't living out of a worldly wisdom, but living out of the grace of God. Human wisdom is this worldly wisdom. It's not spiritual thinking. It's natural thinking. It's human thinking. But the point is, God was working in Paul's life, speaking to him, helping him to walk in a focus with purity, with simplicity, with sincerity. And it was the gospel alone that gave Paul that clear conscience. So he was directed not by human wisdom, but God's wisdom, God's perspective. And everything else flowed out of that. Paul was not perfect, but what he could say, as we should be growing too, is that we're walking with Christ, knowing we're forgiven, assured God is with him, leading Paul, helping Paul and us to live in the grace and assurance of Christ, knowing even when we fail and we struggle, God's leading us, God's directing us. I believe this is what Paul wants them and us to see. It's because the gospel of grace is changing his life that he could be trusted. That he wasn't perfect, but he was living in consistency in the world. They had seen this, seen how he lived for Christ. The gospel was changing him, and he lived certainly with them with grace. And there was integrity. He may not have done things all of what they wanted. Yes, plans changed. Yeah, they may have thought this or that about him, but they could not deny, when they looked at his life, the wisdom and grace of God working, changing him, a wisdom flowing from grace, not fleshly wisdom, but God's wisdom. They could see this, couldn't they? That what he wrote to them was straightforward. Could they deny that? That in all the communication of what Paul had said in the letters he sent, he didn't mince words. He said, my life matches the gospel. It's not perfect, but you can see that. My words and what I say are not double talk. They're not wishy-washy, as he'll say, yes, no, yes, yes, no, no. Or we'd say, yeah, nah, nah, yeah. They weren't that. They came from the truth of the gospel, not twisted deception, and it matched my life. What would people say about us? We want to live in the will of the Lord as decisive disciples, the gospel to impact our lives. What would our family say and others say about our words, about our lives? That it's straightforward, That there's an authentic sincerity, not a perfection, but there's a growth there. Only the power of God in Christ can bring that, changing our consciences, directing us. But that should be growing in us. And if you are not a believer here today, you need to know that your conscience will lead you wrong. Only God in Christ will come in and change that and renew your conscience and direct you. Otherwise, you'll be pulled away. There'll be a navigational pull to go the wrong way. And even we as Christians, we have to continue to grow, don't we, in grace and be renewed to be able to know when our conscience tells us something, whether it's right or wrong. So the conscience without Christ is like a dull blade. It doesn't cut. It doesn't stick like cars without the brakes working the right way. So he says here, purity, what is that? That's the unnecessary things. God helping us to remove those things, being motivated to say no to those things and live in simplicity. Sincerity deals with our hearts, our unmixed mindset that's growing in grace to live. The problem is a lot of times it's going to be hard to have that motivation, that unmixed mindset, because we got so much clutter, so much in our lives that can be distracting. But as we grow, we start to, the focus gets simplified. And we grow in grace so that we live for Christ, not for ourselves. We're willing to follow the Lord's will in sacrificial areas. We're willing to let go of other things. And He straightens out our speech so we grow to walk in truthfulness, to speak what God's calling us to say. And Paul's saying, you can look. You can see it in my life. Number two thing here, that's seek first the kingdom. Look at this second principle here. It's key, though it won't last as long as the first one. In 15 to 16, is seek first the kingdom. Step two, to strengthen weakness so we live decisively in a deceptive world, faithfully in a fickle world. So first, we simplify our faith, growing in grace, true wisdom and purity and sincerity. Second, we seek first the kingdom, growing in that grace, growing in graciousness. We're going to see how Paul does that here. I believe, showing them graciousness, opening up his heart. Remember, 2 Corinthians is about Paul, in a lot of ways, I think, opening up his heart so they will see the power of the gospel working in lives of people like him and you and me in our weaknesses, in our trials. And Paul wants them to see the power that is in Christ, in grace, shared with each other. He's shown us this already as we comfort one another, as we pray for one another. And as here, he shares his heart. He opens up in graciousness. Someone said grace produced a gospel-shaped dependability in Paul. He was willing to spend himself, especially for the church, to live sacrificially. So what we see here in verses 15 to 16 is Paul sharing his overall plans. He once thought he would come once, but then he's telling them now, he's opening his heart saying, I actually wanted to come twice to you. That was what I really wanted to do. I didn't get to do it. But he's saying, I actually came to a point where I was going to come on the way to Macedonia and then on the way back to go to Jerusalem for a second benefit. I wanted to see you twice. Now he's saying, is that me vacillating? No, he's showing them what somebody said, graced intentionality. This was his heart. He's opening up his heart. He's saying that yes, he would come and encourage them. They would have fellowship together. But probably here he's talking about how they could experience the grace of giving. As he'll say in chapters 8 to 9 of this book, he was going to take an offering to Jerusalem for the needy saints, and he wanted them to join in that. He wanted them to know God's grace, and he's showing them grace here. The point is, this didn't happen. He didn't get to go when he thought he would. They are criticizing Paul, believing he's not a man of his word. But his aim here is to open up his heart at this point that's full of grace. To know, yeah, you're mad at me, you're frustrated with me, but this is my heart. I wanted to see you twice. I believe there's a principle we see embedded here as we deal with people who, right or wrong, as I said earlier, when plans change, maybe in our family, maybe our spouse, don't look. Maybe someone you know, your friend, and you don't do what they thought you should do, or you don't keep your New Year's resolutions, or whatever it is, and we fail to keep our word, how will we respond? Even when those things maybe are out of our control. Do we follow the example of Paul? He doesn't really apologize, but he's humble about it, doesn't he? He explains himself. He shows grace. Will we do this? To live decisively in a deceptive world, to live reliably and point people to the source of that reliability, which is God, it works through graciousness. Often seeking first the kingdom. More than anything in this new year, than to seek to live a certain way, do certain things, or know God's will, as we say, seek first God's kingdom, to live in graciousness. I think we see this in Paul. God was working in him. His heart was to see them. He's saying, this is how God altered my plans. This is what I intended. Are we seeking first more than anything to show that graciousness? To seek first the kingdom? To be used by the Lord? As decisive Christians, we are going to have plans. You might be thinking about those plans right now. And we should seek God's will. We should get moving to try to follow in God's will. That's good. But the key to live in that is to live in grace. To seek the kingdom first. To seek to love and serve others as God directs us more than anything. We see that in Paul. And certainly we see in the Corinthians. We shouldn't get upset when God doesn't do everything the way we thought our plans would be. Number three. Stay focused. This deals with goals. With grit, if you will. The grit of grace, if we might say that. The goal, step three here, stay focused. Strengthen weakness, living decisively in a deceptive world. Faithfully in a fickle world to point people to Jesus. 17 to 18. See, we simplify the focus. I believe that's based in seeking first the kingdom of grace. Step three, though, there's goals of grace. There's a grit we see in Paul, in grace, to remain focused when there will be critics, there will be those who are doubting us, there will be those who question us. And I believe this is what Paul models here. Yes, there are times when we need to be silent with the critics. There's no doubt about that, right? But when the integrity, Paul shows us, when the integrity of the gospel in our lives is at stake, there may be a time we have to clarify. We have to speak up. We have to stand strong. He does it in a loving way. Even, you might say, a subtle way. But you can notice, can't you, the connection here to what Paul says to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? To let your yes be yes and your no be no. Paul seems to be alluding to that teaching of Jesus, of a clarity of speech, Jesus said, of commitment to keep our word, not promise more than we can do, not say one thing, of course, and do the other. The very thing some in Corinth were saying Paul was doing. Because his travel plans changed. He was unreliable. But I think Paul is using this here as a teaching moment with the Corinthians. To say, let's talk about this. You know, we as believers, we shouldn't be unreliable. Excuse me. We shouldn't be changing our plans at the drop of a hat, should we? Sometimes you see Christians doing this. Just this and that, and well, I'm just young, or I just have to change my mind on this and everything. We should be growing to be reliable, to let our yes be yes, our no, no. Not saying, as I said, yeah, nah, nah, yeah, yeah, nah, nah. What does that mean? I know we say it, I say it. In an uncertain world, right? But Paul says, look at my example, and let's dissect this. He says, you notice what he says there? Do you think, Corinthians, that when I was seeking to know God's will and my original plans to want to come to Corinth, when I was wanting, do you think I was seeking God's will, first of all? Do you think I was praying about that? Do you not think I was seeking God fervently? Don't you know me? Don't you know that I was concerned about that? And I didn't want to go the way it was. Do you think I didn't care about it? You know, today we might say, well, I'm going to commit to read the Bible for the year. That's good. It's the new year. But have we prayed about it? Sure, what's to pray about? I'm saying, have we sought God to know, to want to do it for the Lord, to be committed, to pray, to seek Him, to read His Word? Today we might tell someone just generally, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And then we didn't do it, right? Because they come to us later and say thank you and we know we forgot. Paul says, did you think I took this lightly? Which demands the answer, no. There is no way, he says, that I'm taking God's will lightly. He said, do you think that my plans changed because I changed them? That I didn't care about what I was doing to come see you? And it demands the answer again, no. He's saying, I'm seeking to follow the Lord in all of this, as you should, not making decisions out of the flesh, but out of God's grace for the Lord. So this will mean, if we're going to grow in this, I believe Paul, this is implied in it, we're going to grow in a focus in His grace so that our answers will be more and more yes. Now, he doesn't say don't say yes or no. Sometimes we have to say no, don't we? It's a good word to know. But he says don't be saying yes, yes, no, no, yes, yes, no, no. Sometimes we do struggle with that, don't we? But if we're growing in grace, we won't be those that are just changing our plans all the time because it just doesn't suit us. There will be a reliability in us growing. I think Paul is alluding to the fact, hey guys, do you see a pattern in my life of unfaithfulness? What's the pattern of our lives? As we grow to rest in the all-reliable God, this change of His grace and walking in faithfulness is going to be seen. And Paul's saying, you can see that in us. You can see us coming to you sacrificially as we came to you always with the yes, loving you when we came and brought the gospel. You see what he says there? We ought to be those growing to say what we mean what we say. Paul's saying, I'm not perfect, but you can see in myself and Timothy and Silas that the answer was always yes when we lived for you in the gospel and we came to you. So we've got to grow, and that leads me to number four here, and this is key here. Stand firm. Verses 18 to 22, this step forward to living decisively. These are key verses, I think, here to the whole thing, living faithfully for the Lord. To live faithfully and become reliable, to do what the Corinthians said Paul wasn't. Paul is saying there is no reason ultimately to deny my or doubt my reliability because of who God is. He's fully reliable. It's His gospel that I preach. It's His gospel that I live in. Paul's not, by the way, saying he never sinned or failed. Of course he did. Of course he didn't always keep his word. But the gospel was changing him. And Paul's saying this gospel that we brought to you and you've seen in us, it's, remember, it's based in the full faithfulness of God. Paul is saying my faithfulness and reliability is flowing out of my growth in the reliability of a God who never changes. Whose yes, His ultimate yes is in Jesus Christ. His amen. So when I came to you, he said, as we serve you now, we were not doing it with a yes, no, nah, 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 yeah, nah thing. Paul is saying, since we're saved by the God in this gospel who is fully faithful and we represent Him, could you look at our lives and see that there wouldn't be a desire and there would be a growth for us to grow in faithfulness? If we're serving an all-reliable God, our God in the gospel we preach to you is faithful. So our word to you as the gospel came is faithful. How do you know? Look at what he says. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is Lord. Paul often says that, but he does say at times he's the Son of God. Jesus is Lord to us, yes, and he is to God the Father. But especially when it's the Son of God, he is the Son of God to God the Father. So Paul is highlighting the faithful character of God the Father and God the Son in the gospel of God's promises. He says we live in this gospel, we are changed by this God in Christ, we follow Him, and this is how we're growing in faithfulness. It's the only way. He's saying that he's using again, this is a teachable moment. This is our focus on the Son of God, Christ, who we preached, who we live in. Not just us, but Timothy, Salvanius, or Silas. And the Son of God, Jesus, is fully reliable. He's the one we lean on and live for, alone, who's changing our lives. Because as one man said, Paul's priorities were always gospel ones. Jesus was resolutely dependable. Remember, he came in perfect decisiveness. He came and said, not my will, but your will be done. And Paul's saying, we're following in his footsteps as we trust in the gospel. So Jesus is faithful perfectly to the end, to death. He is the fulfillment of all God's promises, the crescendo of all the promises of God in the Old Testament, of everything God said he would do, have come to their ultimate climax, and yes, in this one we preach to you, Jesus Christ. And God has said his amen. And if you believed in him, you've said amen. You've said, I believe in this Savior. So as Paul's saying, we trust in him. You look to Jesus. You don't ultimately look to me, though. Yes, we follow examples. But to grow in faithfulness, you don't look to Paul or Silas or Timothy or anybody. Ultimately, yes, we have examples. But we look to Jesus, who is God's yes. God's amen. And we believe in him. And why is he that? As one man said, Jesus had the whip on his back, and he never let that stop him from going to the cross. And he has overcome. He's fulfilled all of God's promises. And this is where salvation is. This is where growth is. This is how we become more faithful and dependable, and we grow together. And Paul says we draw our strength from him alone. And all the promises of God, every single promise God has made, are fulfilled in him. And you think about this. Just some of these promises. When we ask, does God love us? Yes. Has God forgiven me if you're a Christian? Yes. Do you have purpose? Yes, it's in him. Do you have life beyond this world? Yes, it's in him. In all those ultimate and eternal questions, everything else, therefore, God's answer is yes and amen in him. To say amen again is to believe, to say yes to God, to know God's amen and final answer is Jesus. And we agree. And our lives are lived out of that. How could Paul, I believe he's saying, think he could ever, and how could they think Paul could be committed to the gospel if he was going to be unreliable? If that was his focus. Yes, he struggled with it. It was too important. But God's answers, his guarantees, are not in a man, in a human ideas or human man outside of this one Jesus Christ. His answer is in his Son. His guarantee is in his Son. All of his promises are yes and amen. And I don't want you to miss as we close here. Paul uses the present tense here when he says established. Did you notice that? You're established. And that's continuing on into the future. In him. We got the same foundation of faithfulness in this God and the Savior Jesus. He has anointed us. That's the same idea of Christ as Messiah being anointed. He is the anointed one, but we're anointed in Christ. And God makes that real by the power of his own Spirit, he says, living in us so that we grow to know God's promises that are all yes in Jesus. Paul uses the idea of a seal here, used in that time to show ownership, authenticity. Paul says the Spirit is God's seal on us. As we hear the gospel, as we live in the Lord, we experience his faithfulness. As the Spirit works in us, we know he's with us, and we grow to know that faithfulness as we believe upon him, and the Spirit of God makes that real. And we know we're his children. He's the guarantee, the Holy Spirit of God. You know, a guarantee in that time would be when a businessman would give an earnest to show his product was going to be faithful. He would give a down payment. Like today, you pay X amount, right? To know on a house or a car, you're going to be good for the other part. The down payment God gives to show the seriousness he has for all of our salvation, to redeem us all the way fully, is his Spirit living in us, changing us, making Christ real to us. And we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And we grow to know he's working in us to change us and use us. So whatever you're dealing with and I'm dealing with this year as we face 2026, as we close, know this. God may give you an answer you're not thinking of or you don't like, or he may say maybe, he may say not yet. It may feel like he's not answering. But you can know all of God's promises are yes and amen in this Savior. You can know that he is working out his will in Jesus Christ. When he says yes in Jesus, he says yes to you. And he's working his will in you all through of our weaknesses and our trials for the glory of his name. So stand firm in his gospel. Look to him. God doesn't trust our hearts. He trusts his own heart. The Bible says our hearts are wickedly deceptive above all else. Jeremiah. But he puts his heart in us. His yes in Jesus Christ. His own Spirit in us to change us and fulfill his will as we grow in grace and wisdom. Let's look to him now as we close and ask for his wisdom as we seek to serve him this new year. Gracious Lord, we come before you. We're thankful, Lord, that your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a fully reliable God. Lord, we deal with the criticism, the struggles of this life, the doubts that we deal with, Lord, with our own decisions, Lord, but others around us, when they doubt us, Lord, may we continue to trust in you. Lord, help us to walk in faith and wisdom and grace in our Savior and in this gospel. We're thankful that you are the one true God, Lord, and that we belong to you in Christ. You've given us your Spirit as the guarantee, the down payment, the seal that we are yours, that we belong to you, Lord, if we're in Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not trusted in this Savior, Lord, might you work in their hearts through the Spirit. Might they be made anew, regenerated, given new birth, new life. Lord, might you work in their hearts and lives, continuing to lead them and assure them and use them, Lord, for this glorious gospel. And we pray all that in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.